Last night our message was, the title was a question, and I don't plan to have questions every night as a title, but tonight we have another question. And the question tonight is, are you in the race? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read two short passages of Scripture. And then I want to go on and try to make practical application to our lives. What does it mean to do this in 2020? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'd also like to go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and read verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. A number of years ago, I had a person tell me that he did not believe that it was right to try and make for a preacher to make too many practical applications. He thought that was the work of the Spirit to make application in your life from the preaching of the Word. I want to present to you tonight that these verses that we just got done reading were a present-day practical application, a practical experience to what those people understood, to what the Corinthians knew. This setting was one that Apostle Paul, his readers, whoever read his letter, they understood well. This was commonplace. They understood this. Much of the known world at this point, if I understand history, the history that I read correctly around the Mediterranean Sea, was part of the Roman Empire. And it covered most, if not all, of the area that surrounded the Mediterranean Sea, which is where the Corinthian church was and where the city of Athens was as well. Was there in Greece. Games and races began in Greece. Again, history that I read tells us that the games, Olympic games, whatever it may have been, the fights, the games that were held, began somewhere around between 800 and 700 B.C. So it was hundreds of years even before these writings that these types of things began. And some historians believe that that was all the beginning of what we know today, some of what we know today is of modern day Olympics that happened. Games that began before the time of Christ. The Romans would soon begin building the Colosseum after these verses here. Somewhere around AD 70 to 80, they began to build the Colosseum. And I don't remember how many years the Colosseum actually stood, but that there was games that went on, races, fights, etc. Happened there. And I believe games apparently were a very important part of the Greek culture. And so the recipients of these letters, these writings, were very familiar with games and races. So he was using common everyday language, common day experiences, everyday experiences that they understood well, as the audience understood. So what were these races like? And I don't know, there's probably somebody here that would have, that understands and has studied this way more than I have. But I want to go back in here to 1 Corinthians 9 where we were, verse 24. That uses the word race. And if I understand, the Greek word is goes back to the word stadion, which also has the meaning of a furlong, which is about 606 feet. Or 185 meters, if you prefer that measurement. And there were races that were held, and that gave a unit of measure, but historians also say there may have been races that were up to 2.5 miles long. And there's also another type of race they did. They had what they called an encumbered race. And in the encumbered race, the participant weighed themselves down with something, perhaps up to 50 pounds. Of weight was put on that person, and then they also competed in this race. It was an encumbered race. Now, in Acts, I just want to read one verse that doesn't really exactly relate to the message tonight, but I found it interesting. Acts 17, verse 16 says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." And when we think about Athens, was where a lot of where these games were held. Even though Corinth was approximately 40 miles from Athens, they were still very keenly aware of the games and what went on in Athens. And it was a city wholly given to idolatry. And so I don't believe Apostle Paul was using this example as this illustration as example of what they should be. They should be running in this Colosseum or going to this event and playing these games. I believe rather he was likely talking to a group of people that may have been delivered from these races and these games. The race was to win the prize. We read that in 1 Corinthians. But they all run, but one received the prize. And a race, a physical race, takes much work. And I want to submit to you tonight that the spiritual race takes much work, and it is greatly difficult. It is very difficult, the spiritual race. Again, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but it still takes work because we are in the flesh. And so we will continue to need to war and battle while we're in the flesh. And I'd like to just consider a number of things, try to consider some things about a physical race, and then contrast it to our spiritual race. Again, the question is, are you in the race? So I'd like to think just briefly about the participants. Some races involve a group of people in the physical sense. The physical races involve a group of people where they're all running. And some are individual races. They might just be a dash. Or they might call it a 100-meter dash. I don't know. I've seen these things around even today, where it's just strictly, they're competing against the clock and the distance, and they're competing in this race. It may not be with a whole bunch of other people, but they are competing against the clock. You know, in the Christian race, there are many running. I trust that each one of you represents a runner tonight. There are many running, but we are not competing. That's what's different about the Christian race. We're not competing. And the other thing that's different is that we can all win. All runners will win if they make it to the finish line. We will all win. And this is what is unique about our race. And our fellow runners can equally win. And there's no dirty tricks. I'm sure there's dirty tricks in the physical race where you try and trip somebody up or somehow try and impede the progress of somebody in the race. But in the spiritual race, all are winners. But we must be careful not to impede somebody in the race. And we all are in the race, and we all want to receive the prize, and we all can receive the prize. But then why does Romans 14 and verse 13 say this? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So apparently, even though we all have within our hearts to run this race and to make it, there's still something, we still have a personal responsibility. You might, I could do something that's going to trip somebody up. It's going to be, Occasion to Fall has the idea of a snare or a stick that's bent. When the books we read when we were little, younger, how they would build the snare, the sapling that was bent over. I get that mental picture of the bent sapling. And the writer to the Romans says, be aware, don't do that. You don't want to put an occasion to fall in your brother's way. We don't want to trip them up. There are things that I can do that will affect a positive outcome for my fellow runner, our fellow runners. In the spiritual race, number two, the race length and time is not a factor. You know, in the physical races, times and distance are a factor. But for the Christian, the race may be very short or maybe very long. I had to think of a man I did not know very well, but I learned to know him, and I'll give you his name in a little bit. Some of you may remember him. But I always looked at him as someone that had run a long race. I'm sure some of the ministering brethren remember Arnold. No, Arthur. I'm sorry, Arthur. Good. He used to come to our ministers' meetings. He's passed on to eternity since in the last number of years. But I think he was nearly, if not already, 90 years old when I first met Brother Arthur. And what I used to find interesting was that Brother Arthur, who was born in 1916, was ordained to the ministry in 1940. He was ordained a minister. My parents weren't even born in 1940. And many of the ministry, a number of the ministry that he was part of, the ministerial conference ministry body, were not even born in 1940. But he had been in the harness, if you will, in the ministry since 1940. He had been ordained longer than most of the ministry had been even living. Now I know Sister Edna is here, and she has run a long race. But then there's some that have short races. Distance and time are not a factor to the master of our race. He chooses that. I had to think of a young man a number of years ago. I believe he was in his late teens, single young man that had struggled some in his spiritual life and had come to have faced his faults and had made things right in his life and had told his parents that he feels at peace. He has gotten his life cleaned up again the way the Lord would want him to. Only to have 2 weeks, I think it was 2 weeks, less than a month later, was involved in a single vehicle accident. His car hydroplaned in a rainstorm, and I believe he hit a wall, and he was killed instantly. His race was short. He didn't have to run a long race. The master of the race had chosen to just let his race be a short race. Length and time is not a factor to the master of our race. Number three, there's factors that affect the race. One of them in the physical race is the track condition. I had a customer a number of years ago that some of his children, they went to the public high school. They ran in a cross-country race where they would go through all sorts of conditions, dashing through mud, climbing, running up over mountains in their physical race. Track conditions affect the race. But listen to these verses out of Isaiah 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, in the spiritual race, the track condition is not different. It's not the same for everyone. There's different things that affect our lives. But he says, I'm not going to let these things overtake you. you will make it if you meet the conditions. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Another factor that affects the race is the health and the performance of the runner. And I'd like to submit that in both the physical and the spiritual race, personal discipline is of utmost importance. We already read the verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible, but we an incorruptible crown. The discipline of the runner is of high priority in the physical and in the spiritual race. The choices of the runner are vital. And God doesn't just hand over the prize to us without us earning the prize, without us making choices, without us entering into a decision and disciplining ourselves. Everyone that strives for the mastery, everyone that competes for the prize is temperate. That means to exercise self-restraint. I had to think about the eating. We're going to look at a few things that of discipline. I had to think about eating for the physical runner. A special diet. I'm sure they're going to... I don't know much about running. But I believe, if I understand anything, you need muscle and you need resistance or endurance. And you need to do things. You need to focus on muscle health and heart health. And the athlete is going to eat accordingly. And his choices might be, you know, lean proteins and the right kinds of fats and proper carb intakes and vitamins and minerals. I have no idea. Many different things. You know, the physical runner, I don't think he's devouring cans of Pringles chips and cases of Tasty Cakes to get his energy. No, it would never work. He wouldn't make it. It would develop into, down the road from our house, there's a boy. He looks like a boy, but I think he's probably 20 or 21 years old. I don't know for sure in that bracket. But it's rare that you see him without a can of what you would call in this area, a can of pop. And he looks the part. He's frail. He's colorless. Doesn't look like he could hold up very much under much spiritual rigor. What is my diet in the spiritual race? What is your diet? You know, if you're not eating the proper diet, it's going to be lethargy. It's going to be apathy. That's a sign of a poor diet. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11 talk about the Bereans that went and searched the Scriptures. They didn't just get washed around by whatever was in their diet. They went and searched the Scriptures. And it says there in Acts that they were more noble than they of Thessalonica because they were scrutinizing, is what that word search means. They were examining, they were scrutinizing the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. The teaching that floated around in their community didn't catch them off guard. The Bereans were noble. They were searching the Scriptures. They weren't caught off guard by the winds of doctrine floating around. So what new spiritual revelation are you tempted to buy into? What authors are you reading? What podcasts do you listen to? What non-Anabaptist messages or teachings are you subjecting yourself to? So how much false or how much partly true teaching can we absorb until it affects us? Proverbs 6 and verse 27 says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Now I know that's speaking about the evil woman. But I think it can also be true about what our diet is, what we're feeding on. If you're going to make this race, you can't be feeding on the wrong things. And I'd like to say it's not just reading material. It's also, and I may be treading on eggshells here, if you wish, if you want to call it that. But I'm appalled at what conservative people are willing to drink in. And their health choices and the choices of what they're going to do to make their health better. And when you start reading the labels on some of these things, and yes, I'll say the word essential oils that talk about opening up new experiences, more enlightenment, beware, it's going to affect your diet, it's going to take you down. The devil's happy if you go down that road and want to take on those things that are going to give you new insights and spiritually enlightening. Beware, health choices, the things that are available, just because it makes you feel better doesn't mean it is better for you. What is your diet? Another important thing is exercise. for the physical runner. There's a lady in our town by the name of Mary Beth. She's about my age. And she competes in marathons, and I believe marathons are somewhere around 26 miles. And I know when she's competing, getting ready to compete in a marathon, because I don't think she misses a day that she isn't running. Yeah, they're just running. She has the route that she runs. She's exercising, getting ready for that race, for that marathon. In the spiritual race, we can't practice for the race. We just have to get in and race. We simply need to get in it and get going. And I believe part of our exercise might be to assist others. 3 John verse 8 talks about being fellow helpers to the truth. That's our exercise. Let's help others. Fellow laborers, companion labor, fellow workers are all words that the Bible uses that are for us to help. We must run our race, but we can also assist others. We can help others. And how can we do this? Well, at the end of the message, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And one of them is exhorting one another. Maybe I shouldn't give warning of testimony time, but tonight I'm going to give you opportunity to just tell others about your race. Encourage others that are in the race. It may have nothing to do with this week. It may be over the last months what you have found to work. That's exercise. That is encouraging, exhorting one another. Another discipline in the race is endurance. The physical race is not for faint-hearted. The spiritual race is not for the faint-hearted, and the race will not just happen. And so tonight, if the race is not a struggle for you, you're not in the race. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And in fact, all those verses in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, which are common to most of us, talks about putting on the armor of God. It clearly, very clearly indicates that this battle is a spiritual one. This race is a battle. And a battle is not a battle if there's only one side fighting. And so that's why it is a battle, because we are in the fight. But the outcome's already known. We know that we will be victorious if we're following God's plan in this race. Another factor about a race is encumbrances. An obstruction, an impediment, and hindrance is an encumbrance. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, calls us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. If we're going to be victorious in this race, it says that we must cast off or lay down the sin. And I believe we can understand, because of our own upbringing and because of being taught spiritual things and because of the conscience and within us and the Holy Spirit guiding our lives, we understand, we know what sin is. And I don't think that's difficult for us to understand. But it almost gives it as an afterthought. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So what is the weight? What is the encumbrance? Well, I want to go back to the physical race just a little bit. You know, a runner cannot optimize his running in the physical race if he's encumbered by too much. There was a marathon in Pittsburgh a few years ago. I remember reading about it. Pittsburgh's a big city in western Pennsylvania. But it started early in the morning. I don't remember if it was early spring or late fall, but it was a cold time of the year. And it talked about the runners needed extra clothing, extra sweaters they would wear. But as soon as they got warm enough, they cast that thing off, because it would encumber them, it would hold them back. And I don't believe that they would disqualify a person in a marathon if they dressed up in a Carhartt Arctic coverall set. I don't know if you know what coveralls are around here. Maybe it doesn't get cold enough, but it makes you resemble more of a marshmallow, perhaps. It just fills you up because it's to keep you warm. You probably wouldn't be disqualified if you wore that thing, but it would not make sense. You'd look very odd. That's an encumbrance. You cast it off. What am I carrying that is not sin? What might you be carrying or tempted to carry that's not sin, but it could encumber you? Have you ever thought about that? There are weights. There are burdens that we can have hanging on us that are not sin. What about riches? The Bible says beware of riches. It doesn't say riches are sin, but it could be something that can hang on to you and encumber you, slow you down. What about, well, we say this one all the time, but I'll say it again, technology. What about your smartphone? What about your internet use? It's not, I don't think it's wrong to read the news. And a man told me a number of months ago that the news app on his phone was an encumbrance, and so he deleted the app because it was not sin, but it was holding him back in his spiritual walk, in his personal devotions. What about possessions? What about me time? Maybe that's too modern of a term, but time that you want for yourself. Maybe you don't have these temptations or tests. What about the encumbrance of personal image? Wanting to look right and be accepted as the right person? Sisters, what about an organized house? There's nothing sinful about an organized house. What about perfect sewing or those perfect seams? I don't think it's wrong to rip out seams 1, 2, 3 times, but my point is all these weights can hold us back, and if you don't get rid of the weight, it's going to become a sin. It will. It will hold you back, and you better cast it off, or it's going to keep you from being in the race. Each one of these things. And you can add more to the list. That is a weight that will become a weight. And if you don't deal with the weight, it will become a sin. Another factor about the race is they're spectators. And there in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't know for sure, but again, I'm going to assume that he's harking back to Hebrews 11 and all these faithful. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. They've already finished this race. Everyone that you read about here in Hebrews 11, they finished the race. They got recorded here. They made it. It's evidence that you and I can make it. This crowd, the crowd that sits around is people that have already won here in the spiritual race. The crowd has already experienced this. Again, it's evidence that the race can be won. And I'd like to look at, in closing, one more thing about the race. Here in verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews 12, I'd like to think about the motivation for this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, consider attentively is what those words mean. Consider Jesus. It says he is the chief leader. He's the author. He's the primary starter. He's also the completer. He finished it. Looking to the author and finisher of our faith. The consummator. It says, look at him. That's the only way you're going to make it. That's the only way I'm going to make it is by focusing on Jesus. There's no other thing. I shouldn't call Jesus a thing. There's nothing else that is going to have us help us win the race. That is going to see us through, but looking at him. So what should we see when we look at Jesus? It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy? What joy was set before him? Certainly it wasn't as he thought about the suffering, the pain, and the suffering that his physical body needed to go through. I don't think that was a joyful thought to him. Was it the joy of redeeming sinful man? Was it the joy of knowing that he was fulfilling the will of his Father, and that sinful man could have a relationship with the Father and with him and spend eternity with him? Was that the joy that was set before him? Was it the joy that he just had to get through this and then he could be back standing at the right hand of the Father? I don't know. But we're to look at him because he had joy even going through this time, going through these things. He endured. You know, one of the, among many, one of the amazing things about Jesus is that he followed through with what he already knew was going to happen. He already knew what he needed to face. But he followed through anyhow. We don't know what we'll need to face in our spiritual journey. We don't know what the Lord may allow in our pathway. We don't know what conditions he may put in the track. Well, how he may change our track. But we know this, that Jesus knew what he had to go through, and he went through it anyhow. And I also know this, that we will never be called to go through what Jesus went through to make it. It says, who for the joy that was set before him enjoyed the cross, despising the shame. I have trouble, and I thought I would try and figure out a way to explain this better, and I have not figured it out. Despising the shame means to disesteem the shame. I know that's not a word, and I double-checked. It is in the dictionary. Disesteem is actually a word. But he disesteemed that shame. It says despising the shame of the cross. The shame was the death of the cross, I believe. He was an innocent man suffering and dying only in the way that only bad criminals at that time, only bad criminals died this way. And he had done nothing wrong. Yet to the public eye, the type of death that he died was a disgrace. It was a shameful death. It says he despised the shame. He disesteemed that shame. Unfair shame strikes at the very core of our humanity. And that's where I hope you can understand me when I say that our humanity esteems shame. When we esteem something, it gets our attention. It keeps our attention. And if you've ever been shamed, you know what I mean. It's hard to separate your mind from it. Because it's just there. It's right in front of you. You're actually esteeming it, even though we don't think of it in those words. You're holding it up because it's taking so much of your attention. Unfair shame hurts far worse and far longer than physical pain. But you know what? Jesus cast that off. He threw that aside because of the joy that was set before him. Because of the joy that he knew he would experience going through this. Verse 3 calls us to contemplate him that endured. And that word endured means to stay under. He kept his physical body under, his physical man from rising up. He kept it under. Consider him that endured, that kept himself under, endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. Again, unfair treatment at the hands of sinners. And we are called again to consider him, to look at this man, this perfect man, this God in the flesh, how holiness endured the onslaught of sinners. And it says, now let that motivate you. Let that give you energy for your journey. You know, I can't grasp, we can't see across the canyon of holy, perfect Jesus Christ and sinful man, and how we just can't span that, how he had to suffer. How he had to endure that contradiction. It was so opposite, we can't see that. We can't understand it. But it says just consider that. Think about how Jesus Christ suffered and endured that contradiction, and let that motivate you. He made it. We are sinful man, and we're making it because of God's grace and because it is his plan and he is enabling us. Last part of verse 3. It says, we need to consider him lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And again, I said it before, but this battle, this race is a spiritual one. And every sinner victory before it is seen has already been fought in the mind, I believe. we don't sin and then decide to sin later. Or we don't have a victory and then decide to have a victory later. It happens inside before it comes out. This is a spiritual battle. This part of the verse tells us that if we're not focusing on the crucified perfect one, we will lose. If Jesus is not your focus, if Jesus is not my focus, I'm going to lose. It says, wearied means to wear out. Faint means to relax. But when you think, I don't know if you've ever seen a person that has fainted, but the person goes limp. We say they're just dead weight. And he says, if you don't focus on Jesus, if you don't let him motivate you, you're going to go limp. You're going to be like a fainted person. You won't be in the race. And when that happens, you're losing. You're no longer racing. You're no longer in the race. Again, I want us to remember this is a race. And no action, no struggle, no running, no battle means only one thing. It means you're losing. It means I'm losing if you're not in the struggle. And when I find myself losing, it's because I have not. I'm not focusing on him that endured for me. You know, what I focus on is where my attention is drawn. And I know that's maybe too simply stated. What you focus on is where your attention is drawn. And where your attention is drawn is what motivates your choices. So let us focus on him. Because that will motivate. He will. His life, his example will motivate you to make the choices that you need to make if you're going to be successful in winning this race. Are you in this race tonight? For the song leader, would you please come forward and lead us in number 121 in the Church and Sunday School hymnal.
Yes. 121.
Is it Church and Sunday School?
Yeah.
Mi soul, Savior, lead me lest I stray. Gently lead me other way. I am safe when by thy say.
Yes, he wants to be your focus. He wants you to follow him. We just got done singing, Savior, Leave Me. Well, I want to open it up. If anybody here wants to exhort one another, be a fellow helper on this journey, on this race. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, I don't want to let silence be uncomfortable. So there are weights, and they're at Seth's house. I don't have very good phone service, so if I lay my phone real close to the window, it gets enough that I can get a text message or something. And I got a message around 1 o'clock today that a piece of equipment broke down in the kitchen at the store, and I need to deal with it. And so I had to leave the premises and go the property and go down the road. And it wasn't just someone broke a dish, you know, and we needed to replace it. It was a rather large ticket item for our type of business. And I wanted to. The weight was discouragement. And I felt like wallowing in it for a little while. And you know what? It would have become sin. I could have left it become sin in a hurry, and it could have just blinded things. But I guess, you know, the Lord knew that was going to come. He knew it was going to happen when I was gone and couldn't be there to take care of it. And he allowed it just to see what I would do with it. Maybe one of the reasons. It was old and wearing out. I guess that's the other reason. But we got to lay it aside. It's easy to say, but it's another thing to do. So let us be faithful. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish. I hope I'm not getting verses mixed up, but that all should come to repentance. He is not willing any of us should lose out, by the way. And his grace, his provision is more than sufficient for us to make it. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your faithfulness in meeting our needs this day. We thank you, Lord, that you always minister just the right amount of grace in our lives, that we have the courage to go on. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is clear, that we can make it. You've given us the witnesses that are around us that are evidence that humankind can make it to eternity. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us. We know that you will continue to minister your grace and mercy into our lives to make it possible for us to run this race. And Lord, help us each to remember that you have us still in this race, because you're not done with us in this race. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us and help us to strengthen each other, because we can all win. You want us all to win and can have that crown one day because of your faithfulness in our lives. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen.